Ladies, it's time. It's time we get back to the basics. It's time we get back to God's design for our lives. It's time we drink from the living water. So meet us at the well. It's not too late. He's waiting. Truth Rising was made possible thanks to the Kimberly Tower Foundation. The KTF is a united force devoted to uplifting and empowering women and children. Through their efforts, they kindle a sense of belonging, spur personal growth, and create an enduring legacy of impact. To learn more, please see the show notes and look into the KTF4love.org. Merry Christmas, Truth Rising. It is Tiffany, and it is bright and early. So you're going to have to bear with me on the voice. It's a little bit deeper than usual. It's actually Christmas Eve morning. And I wanted to record something. I've actually tried to do this a few times, and for whatever reason, my audio continues to mess up. So I thought I would give this one more go. As long as I have the house to myself for a moment, got the tree, got some coffee, and I want to talk about Christmas. I want to talk about Christmas and not in the usual way that you've probably heard. I definitely want to approach some things in regards to the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke, and also the Old Testament prophecies about Christmas, and just kind of what that really looked like, maybe. It's okay. Don't worry. You don't have to go get a new manger scene or create one. But I think it's important for us to get into God's word and see what he tells us about Christmas. On top of the name Emmanuel, God with us, why would he be called Emmanuel, yet also the Son of God? I don't know if that has ever been a question for any of you listening, but it was for me and for some of my just people I've come in contact with. And I think it's a great question. And I want to dive in just a little bit. I'm not going to have all the answers. We're not going to go through, you know, every little detail here, but let's just see what God has put on my heart. And I hope you'll join me. So, Christmas, we needed a savior. We needed hope. And that's exactly what God sent us through Jesus, through the birth of Jesus. In fact, Jesus' name actually means Yahweh saves, or what Yahweh is salvation. See, Jesus' name back in the old days was Yeshua. And that was the Hebrew side of that. The YA means Israel's God. And then the YASHA meant rescue, deliver, or save. So eventually we originally had the name Yeshua. Before this, many, 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 many years ago, there were approximately, 300 Old Testament prophecies foretelling of Jesus' coming. Isn't that crazy? And we're going to not walk through all of those today. My pastor actually said that. I thought that was really funny. He's like, we're going to go through all of them. Absolutely not. So I kind of want to start in the Old Testament and work our way through and see what the New Testament says. And actually stick with me in all of this, because in the scriptures themselves, it answers so many things. We, as you know, the human beings we are, have kind of elaborated or added or just assumed. And that's kind of what we've gotten as the Christmas story today. And this isn't going to take away from any of that. This is just going to add to it. This is how good scripture is, because it's God breathed. It's living and it's active, like Hebrews tells us. So let's let the scriptures tell us. If you start all the way back in Isaiah 7:14, and if you're new to this, the Bible is split into two portions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the leading up and the foretelling of Jesus. The New Testament is the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus. And then the disciples going and creating the church as we know it today. Isaiah 7:14, so 7 is going to be the chapter, which is the big number, and 14 will be the verse, which is the little number. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right. So this Emmanuel is spelled I-M-M-A-N-U-E-L. You may see it spelled Emmanuel, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L. And that's okay, because what happens is over time,
The Old Testament was written mainly in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. And then we translate that over into the languages that we know, right? So for us, this is English. And I'm reading out of the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. It's one of the most literal translations. There's not anything really added in here. If you listen to King James versions, there's a lot of thys and those and all the things. Here it is a very literal translation. And so Emmanuel is spelt with an I, but just in the midst of the Hebrew, Greek, English, we've kind of come up with Emmanuel too in the English translation, but that's not necessarily wrong or right. It's just what we've done. So Emmanuel means God with us, which right there tells us Jesus, yes, is God, because he was identified as Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus is going to have many names because it's going to be a way to identify who he is in all of the things. For example, later on in scripture, when you get to the New Testament, Jesus is rolling with his disciples, and there's actually a man, Judas. And Judas was known as the son of Perdition, which means waste, devastation, or destruction, I think, not devastation. I don't know, probably because it was devastating. But Judas was not necessarily the son of waste and destruction. No, he was the son of Simon, which is told to us in John 6:71, actually. So why would they say that in John 17:12, that Judas was the son of waste? Well, it says Judas was the son of Perdition, but that means waste and destruction. Well, that was because it was an identity of Judas's life, right? So when we reference Jesus as the son of God, that's an identity of Jesus's life, because God was made manifest in human form. He wasn't conceived by the regular, you know, old school way here since the beginning of time. No, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and we're going to get to that. But let that just rest with you. Here in Isaiah, it is foretelling of Jesus to come, and it calls his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So you can't really describe that in any other way, shape, or form. All right, so that's one scripture. And these aren't in chronological order, by the way. I don't know that. I'm not that smart. So, but there are really smart people out there to tell you that, so feel free to look at them. All right, and then if you flip to Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, I think, who are too little to be among the class of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So right here, we're being told that this person to come, right, who is going to be the ruler in Israel, which can only be God, because that's what they've been looking for this whole time, is going to come from a place called Bethlehem. Well, okay, that's pretty awesome sauce. On top of that, David also is from Bethlehem. And so that we're actually, let's script flip to that scripture too. So we're going to go to 2 Samuel 7, and we're going to do 12 through 13. It says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Oh, man. And then if you keep going, it says in verse 14, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." This is pretty awesome. So this is saying that basically David's offspring will establish an everlasting kingdom, which is pretty awesome, because later in Matthew 1:1, it affirms exactly this. However, what I also love about this part is where it says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." What do humans produce? Humans. What do dogs produce? Dogs. What do cats produce? Cats. What does God produce? God. And here it says exactly that. God can't produce anything else besides God, because there's only one God. We're to have no other gods before God, correct? Now, yes, God can create humans, but God can only produce God. And I'm not going to go do in a deep dive into the whole Trinity. And I know if you're listening to this, the word Trinity is not found in scriptures. What we use to describe the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son, and how we place them into one. It's three beings in one, kind of, or however someone else far smarter and wiser than me would describe that. I don't have all the answers for that. And honestly, no one really does. However, scripture does distinguish and is very descriptive of the parts that the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son all play. And they're all even dated all the way back into Genesis, because Genesis places all of them there in the beginning of time. They're the Alpha and the Omega. Now, speaking of Genesis, Genesis 3:15 even was the first indication, by the way, that a Savior would be coming from the seed of Eve. And so just in these few scriptures alone, all the way back from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, through, it tells us that a Savior would be coming and what to look for. Now, when the Savior comes, when the birth of Jesus happens, many missed for many reasons his coming, because A, they were maybe looking for a king, not a baby. Where he came from, eventually he'd be known of Jesus of Nazareth, because back then the name Jesus was actually very popular, and he would be known as Jesus from Nazareth, or Yeshua from Nazareth, however you want to break it down. Which Nazareth, Bethlehem, these places weren't exactly smiled upon. They're not known as some, you know, great place that something great and mighty would come from, you know, God, King of Kings, ruler of the universe. Like, no. So they weren't exactly, look, even though it says right here in scripture, and we were told, I don't know why we want to miss it. I don't know. I don't know what I would have done back then. Would I have missed it too? Probably, because I think I'm so smart and so all the things all the time, and God has to humble me again and again. But that's the fact. And many did not miss the coming of Jesus. And so I kind of want to go to now, let's flip over to the New Testament and let's walk through what scripture says there. I want to go to the book of Luke first, and then we'll go over to Matthew. And as we're going through this, let's first start with the whole idea and look of what your manger scene may have in it, so that you can just kind of be aware as we're walking through, what does scripture say? It's really cool, actually. So manger scene, you're going to have an angel, the shepherd, the kings, the three kings. It's probably like a wooden fixture, right? Maybe in the movies we've seen Mary rolling on a donkey. So those are some of the things. Now, let's see what the story actually says. All right, so we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Okay, right here is kind of a really cool part as well. All of this is amazing. This angel tells her, right, that she's going to be overtaken by the Holy Spirit. And that's how this is going to be. It's not going to be, however like we discussed already, the old school way. We'll just call it that. But then this is my favorite part. But there's a portion here within verse 38. And it says, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And this is spelt L-O-R-D with a capital L. Now, many times within our the English translation, in the Old Testament, they would reference God as all capitals, L-O-R-D. Because many people were referenced as Lord back in the day, like Abraham, like your husband, you could refer to as Lord or whatever the case may be. However, here, Jesus hasn't been born yet. And Mary is declaring, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. So there's only he's the way, the truth, and life. No, there's only one reference this is to, and that's God the Father, because Jesus hasn't been here yet. And she's saying, I am a servant of the Lord. See, Greek was written in all caps, basically. And not basically, it was in all capitals. There was no lowercases. And Hebrew was in all lowercases with no vowels. So then when we're trying to get this into the English language, you're going to have these kinds of things there. Does this take away? Absolutely not. This still is what it means to mean. However, if you're looking at the grammar, sure, it's going to be a little weird here and there. But that is who she's referencing. And so I love how the Holy Spirit just, this is even more confirmation that Jesus is God, and that even the scriptures themselves are going to continue to show that, especially in the Christmas story. Okay, so then if we flip over to chapter 2, this is where, now remember, they're currently in Nazareth. And so now they're going to leave Nazareth to go to Bethlehem, because they got to fulfill prophecy, correct? Because this king is going to come, this ruler of Israel is going to come from Bethlehem. Well, eventually he's going to end up being Jesus of Nazareth, but he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Sorry, let me rephrase that. So verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Okay, so this is what's pretty cool here. So we don't actually know that Jesus was for sure born in a stable, or whatever you may think of today. However, we can kind of assume that, because back in this day, a manger was like the watering trough for the animals. And it looks like a bassinet, what you would think of today. And since there was no place in the inn, the only logical, I guess, conclusion would be that Jesus would be born in the stable. Now, a stable doesn't look like a stable you would think of here and now. It was basically a cave within like a mountainside, and that's where the animals would stay. So it's like this stony cave with this manger that was probably chiseled out of the rock to create that watering hole. And then this would have most likely been where Jesus is born. Do I know for sure? No. But that is, if you go back like in historical context, that's most likely what this would have been, not your wooden roofs and all the things. In fact, in the town of Nazareth, I don't know about Bethlehem, but I do know Nazareth, they really didn't have trees. There's even some thoughts that Jesus, while he was there titled as a carpenter, it might have been more so like a stonemason. However, I don't know. But just when you go back into that day and that time, there weren't a lot of trees. So you're not going to see like your wooden structures that you would think of today, of like our wooden barns and all of that. So that was pretty cool. And here it tells how, according to, you know, something that was written however many years prior to this, I don't want to speak out of context, but I'm pretty sure that this is where later documented that Jesus was going to fulfill this prophecy, because Joseph went to the place of Bethlehem for his birth to be. And that's just kind of crazy cool. I mean, just wow. This, the foretelling of what was to come, and it actually came to, I never say this right, fruition. I don't know. You know what I'm saying. It's coming true. Okay, so then, this is awesome. And then we're going to go to verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds, I love that, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he went, we'll get to that in just a minute, because I actually want to, we'll come back to that. Hang on. This is when Jesus is taken to the temple to have his circumcision done. So this is pretty awesome. So this, shepherds weren't like, the top 1% of society back then, right? We're talking God. Emmanuel has come, and God chose shepherds to be the first to know and to arrive to worship the Lord. This is amazing. He chose shepherds, y'all. That just shows how God just so loves us. He doesn't show favoritism. There's nothing any of us can do to be, liked or loved more by God. No, he chose shepherds. I just love that. I love this so, so much. The King of Kings comes and he tells the shepherds. Anyways, I don't know. That just to me is really awesome. And then even further so. Okay, so if you go to verse 21, and at the end of the 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then, so they go to the temple, and this is what's really interesting here. And we're going to get to the point of like Mary on a donkey or whatever. It says, and verse 24, "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Okay, so this is what's neat. This is actually known as like a poor man's sacrifice. See, God wanted everyone to be able to come to him, right? And so he made it accessible no matter who you were, no matter what your finances were. If you couldn't afford a beautiful lamb, then you could come and bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Are you kidding me? So here, though, this is what's really neat. And that was way back in Old Testament, whenever they had to make blood sacrifices in order to try and atone for their sins. But now, with the coming of Jesus, when he dies on the cross, we no longer have to do that, because Jesus died for us. He covers all sin with his blood. We just have to repent and ask him for that forgiveness, and it is given. But back to this part, because it was a poor man's sacrifice, that leads us to assume that Mary and Joseph were not of wealth. So most likely, no, she didn't go to this place riding in on a donkey, because they probably couldn't afford it. So she probably walked. So that scene where you see her, pregnant, 12 months long and ready to give birth, it was most likely Mary just walking from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is really interesting. As far as the mileage goes, I don't remember exactly. Someone told me that in the documentary I watched, but you can go look at these things and really get like the down and dirty of how this would have looked, which is really neat to get that image in your mind. Anyways, I thought that was really cool. So that's really neat there. So now let's flip over to Matthew. because we know that the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field, right? And that the shepherds went, and it references Jesus in this portion of scripture as a baby. So now let's go over to Matthew. We're going to go to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And the Holy Spirit and her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now we're going to go down to chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So this right here, there's a lot happening. So let's just stop here. Okay. Well, actually, no, I'm going to keep going. So Herod tells him to go, basically, and says to come back and tell him where this child is so that they can go. He can go as well and worship this king. Yeah, that was a big fat lie. So down in verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, that's pretty awesome. So let's break some of this part down. First, it says in the beginning here of chapter 2, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star and have come to worship him. This is a very big indication that they are looking, they know who they're looking for. This is the scriptures they have studied. Most likely these wise men as well are not kings. It never references them as kings. It says that they were wise men from the east and they had seen this star. So they were looking into the stars. I guess that sounded weird, but that's what they were doing. Herod didn't even know this had occurred. Other people really weren't aware of this. So to us, it leads us to believe they were probably astrologers, not kings. And the fact that they saw this star and knew in the midst of this what to be looking for, that's pretty awesome. And then it says they're going to come to worship. Worship, not like celebrate or all the things. Worship, that's only what you do to God. You only worship God, correct? So as you move on, when they go, this is what's really cool. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So this is the thing about stars, and this is all, I think the Genesis Project or whatever it's called, you can watch them on YouTube and listen to their podcasts and stuff. They try to discuss all these theories about the star because that's not normal for what the star did. If you look at a star and move like 50 feet to 100 feet left or right, that star's position is going to move. It says it stayed. So theories, there's lots of theories. They're all like, I don't know, planet, star, moon stuff theory. My husband's theory is he thinks it was an angel. Does anyone really know? No. But there's really cool things to think about. But either way, the star rested right over where Jesus was born. So yeah, that's pretty awesome. And it didn't move because this is now a time that it would have had to be in this exact position, because in the book of Luke, we reference Jesus as a baby. Here, if you go to verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child. He's now referenced as a child, not a baby here. So again, manger scene, most likely the wise men weren't there for the birth of Jesus. They came later. Okay, they had to travel, and scripture leads us to believe that as well. And then when they got there, again, they fell down and worshiped him. You don't worship anyone before God. I mean, think of it. Seriously, moms, if like random men just came in and started bowing down to your baby and worshiping him, like that's what it was. That is awesome. So that leads us also to know Jesus is God, because you don't worship anyone besides God. And they knew that. That's cool. Why was there three? Well, because there was three gifts. You got the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So I think they just assumed that there would be three. However, that's not even true, because those are very, very expensive gifts. And I'm pretty sure, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure the gifts were also being brought as part of preparation for Jesus's death, like a foretelling. I need to look that one up a lot more. We'll come back to that at Easter. Anyways, but I'm pretty sure that's what, like, there was significance to these gifts. There's a reason why they brought those. However, those were very expensive. So most likely they rolled with a whole entourage of people. And it wasn't just three dudes, you know, traveling that long by themselves with such wealth. So that's another thing. But I also love here too, as well, that like they came. And this went against everything anyone has probably ever known. They walked into a stable. They presented these mighty big gifts to a child, or maybe not in a stable. I have no idea. At this point, it says that I'm assuming maybe they're still in a stable. Maybe they got a room by this. I don't know. I have no idea. But either way, they came to a child to worship a child. Like, you have to really know the scriptures are true and God is real to follow a star and go to a place where it's a child and to worship a child. You had to have studied this and known this, right? Like, that's just crazy cool. All right. So those are kind of some of the like main parts here that I loved about learning more in depth about the Christmas story. So if we go to our manger scene in our house, most likely there's not an angel at the stable or wherever it was called. Jesus was born more so probably in a cave. It wasn't kings. It was wise men. We don't know the exact number. Yes, there were three gifts that were brought with significance to those gifts. The shepherds were actually the first to see Jesus as a baby in the manger. Like, these are really cool parts. And again, it didn't take anything away. It just adds to it. You could still sing those songs. You could still have your manger scene. You could still watch the movies, because ultimately, what was it all about? It was about the love God has for those he created, because he loves us so much. He wants to be in relationship with us, and he'll do anything to do that. Anything. I heard this other story once from one of my coworkers, actually. She was saying how this man it was cold, and he was watching these flock of birds, and they were just like, he's like, they're going to freeze. There was this huge snowstorm, and he felt horrible. And he goes out to his barn, and he opens the doors and hoping they fly in, and they don't fly in. And then he turns on the light, and they don't see the light. And then he's like out there, like waving a flag. He's trying to get these birds to freaking see that they can come into this barn and get warm and not die and nothing. And he's standing there, and he's staring at these birds, and they're just flying around. And he's like, man, if only I was a bird, I could lead them here. And I think that's a really cool reference. See, we couldn't get it right. The Old Testament shows that time and time again. There'd be a story of redemption after redemption, even from Abraham all the way. Like, we just couldn't. So Christ knew he was going to come here, and he was going to live the life we couldn't live and give us that example. And he was going to die the death we should die. He knew that. But he was willing to do that. He was willing to come knowing that eventually he would die for all of our sin. Wow. And he didn't come as this mighty king into great places with wealth and, you know, comfort. No, he came as a humble servant. That's amazing. And he doesn't ask us to die for him. No, he came to die for us while we were still sinners. Go look at every other religion. Ultimately, they require of yourself to sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice of death. You don't ever know until you die. With other religions and these other gods, these false gods. And no, but ours. Where? What? I mean, it's amazing. It's overwhelming. So Christmas, I don't know what your upbringing was. I don't know what last year was like for you. But remember that this was the time. Like it says in Philippians 2, God emptied himself out. He came to us because he wanted to save us. He wanted to give us hope. That is worth celebrating. So go and take this opportunity. Yes, it's Christmas Eve, but this is an amazing opportunity to be able to talk about this, to present this gospel, this message, this good news to someone else who may need hope, because we all need it. Let them know Jesus loves them. And it's not going to be as, you know, difficult during this time of year because people are willing, right? Other days throughout the year, come to church. But if you invite someone on Easter and Christmas, usually they're willing, right? Or if you want to talk about Jesus, I mean, it's the birth of our Savior. That's what we're celebrating. No matter what everyone wants to say, Christmas and pagan and all this stuff. Yeah, we know. Jesus probably wasn't born on December 25th, all the things. But there's other things like the swastika. It used to be recognized as like a good symbol. And then now it is recognized as evil and wicked. So you don't go decorate your house with it. But they took it and they made it something evil and wicked. The thing about the church and Christianity is we have made Christmas a time to recognize the birth of our Savior. So yeah, when I put my tree up and I got my lights and I am walking around just so happy and joyful and excited, it's because I am so happy to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I love that God gave us just a time to rejoice and to be glad and to just enjoy. I mean, even Jesus himself went and celebrated. He's a good God. And yeah, life is usually just full of, oh. But when there's times when we can have like this, no matter how that may look for you, maybe gifts aren't a thing in your home. That's okay. Because God gave us the ultimate gift, and you can focus on that gift. You can focus on the gift of the word. You can focus on the fact that Christ died for you. You can focus on the fact that you never have to be alone again if you choose to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Even though this time may be lonely for you or be hurtful or just all the things, you can focus instead on the fact that the Holy Spirit can dwell in you and can comfort you and be your counselor and can just give you all of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I may have said those all wrong. I have no idea. Let your minds be set upon him during this time. Don't let the world tell you what this is supposed to be like. Let God dive into the word. Go on an adventure. Dig in. You can, because you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Again, if you've received Jesus, if you've chosen to follow him and become a Jesus follower, God now dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. And you are capable and able of studying just like me, just like your pastor, just like the smartest guy you know, because God dwells in you. And he can give you that wisdom and guidance. He can lead you through the scriptures. He can interpret and translate. Don't let someone else tell you. Do it for yourself. Go be in relationship with him even more. Choose it today, because through that, through learning more about God, you draw closer to him and your relationship just strengthens. And that's what we want ultimately, right? We just want more of God, to be closer to him, to know his voice. Yeah. So at this time, again, let's just end with this. Christmas is all about love. God's love for us. He wanted us so much. He created us. He loves us so much. He saves us. He is a good, good God, no matter what the world has tried to convince us of. Remember that. All right. Well, I think that's as much of a Christmas message as I have today. I don't have all the answers, by the way. I got a few in here that God helped me to see, and thank God for other teachers that have taught me this. And yeah, Merry Christmas. God bless.
At Truth Rising, we believe prayer is powerful. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. And you may be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. May Christ make his home in your heart through faith. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. And may you be filled with joy. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And I say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.